Many of our men are away at a retreat this weekend, and I was up there with them Friday and Saturday, and with many of them still away, it's the perfect time for me to admit something that I haven't admitted before. I'm a fan of the TV show Downton Abbey. If you haven't seen the TV show, it's focused on the life of a family in Great Britain at the turn of the century who were lords and ladies of a great estate with many servants. And the first episode begins on the day that the Titanic sinks. And that event set into motion all sorts of drama because when the Titanic sank, a bunch of British lords and citizens perished. And that meant that all of a sudden, people who had expected to work normal jobs for the rest of their lives suddenly became heirs of huge fortunes and estates with servants and titles. And one of the central themes of the show is how inheritances change hands down through history, through life, through World War I, through the Spanish flu, through World War II. And can you imagine waking up and discovering that you have an inheritance that you never imagined would be coming? And can you imagine if that inheritance wasn't just money, but it was a new position in life, a new responsibility, a new title? Can you imagine that sort of a change in life and what that would mean for you? Well, in the passage that we're looking at this morning, we find that we have been given an inheritance. In Christ, we have an inheritance that's better than any earthly possession. And it's real. But often we forget about it and we don't let that inheritance shape our lives or the way we think. And so today we're going to look at a passage that shows us our inheritance and what it means for our lives in the here and now. What kind of inheritance do we have in Christ? And how should that change our lives? That's what we're looking at this morning. And we've been journeying over the past few weeks through the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians starts with this burst of praise that Stephen just read for us. And this burst of praise is actually the longest sentence in the entire Bible. And although our English translations break it up, verses 3 through 14 make one long run-on sentence in Greek. And Paul just goes on and on. He's just so full of praise, he just can't find a period. It's just a matter of this, and then there was this, and then God did this, and he just keeps going. He's just pouring out praise for who God is and what he's done and the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what's on his heart. And as Randy shared last week, this prayer, this burst of praise, can be divided up into three sections. Verses 3 through 6 focus on how the Father has planned to adopt us as his children before time began. Verses 7 through 10 focus on how Jesus, the Son, accomplished our redemption, giving us forgiveness. And verses 11 through 14 that we're going to look at today focus on how the Spirit works in us to change our lives in the here and now through the inheritance that's promised to us. And all those blessings that are listed in this prayer are mediated to us through Jesus, through a relationship with Christ. And in fact, this whole prayer is profoundly Christocentric. It's all centered on Christ. Let me show you what I mean. It says, in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in verse 3. In him we were chosen before the before creation. Through Jesus Christ we were predestined to adoption. In the beloved we were given glorious grace. In him we have redemption through his blood. In Christ God's purpose were set forth. In Christ all in heaven and earth were united in him. It actually has in Christ and in him twice in that verse, but English translations often omit that because it's just redundant. In him we've obtained an inheritance. In Christ the Christian hope is centered. In Christ we're saved as we heard the gospel. In him we are sealed with the Spirit. Again and again and again, we see Jesus is the center of our salvation. And so this morning we're going to focus on those last three verses in this long sentence. And we're going to see three points about our inheritance in Christ. And three ways that our inheritance in Jesus should change our lives and change how we live today. So if you're not already there, open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 11, and we're going to start there. And we'll start reading in verse 11. It says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The first thing we see here is that God has sovereignly planned to give us an inheritance in Christ. You see that there in verse 11? In him we've obtained an inheritance. How? Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. From the foundation of the world, God has planned an inheritance for you. What an amazing thought that is. Now, I'm reading and teaching from the ESV, but if you have a different translation of the Bible, it might say something different. And let me show you. ESV says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." The NET says, "In Christ we have been claimed as God's own possession." The NIV says, "In him we were also chosen." So why is there this discrepancy in all these translations? Well, let me explain it a little bit. In Greek, there is a single passive verb here, and that verb means we have been allotted. That's how you'd translate it very woodenly. We have been allotted. And the question is, who receives that allotment? Who receives that inheritance? Do we receive it, or does God receive it? And one way to say the answer to that question is to say that God receives the inheritance. And that would be saying that we are the inheritance that God receives. He's chosen us to be his inheritance. And you might think, well, that's kind of a bum deal for God. But actually, that's true. Jesus inherited us. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 14:2, God speaks of Israel and he says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 32:9, "But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage." When you move into the New Testament, you see that this is true of the church. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, God gave Jesus the spoils of victory. And you and I are those spoils. Jesus won us at Calvary. We are his inheritance. We are a gift from the Father to the Son. And if you're struggling with feeling like, man, just a lack of self-worth, then think about that. that you're important enough to God for God to take you and win you and give you to Jesus as an inheritance. You're a gift from the Father to the Son. And you say, I don't understand why the Father would want to give me to the Son, and I don't understand why the Son would want me as a gift from the Father. But that's the way God's love and grace works. He bought us at the cross. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought at a price. He bought us. We are his inheritance. We belong to him. We're his personal possessions. So that's something that phrase could mean. But it could also mean something else. It could mean that God receives us as an inheritance, or it could mean that we receive an inheritance from God, that we have been allotted something. And that's how the ESV translates this, when it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. It can mean that. It can mean that we have received from Christ an inheritance. And so in one sense, we are his inheritance, but in another, he is our inheritance. And if we're being honest, we get the better deal, don't we? We inherit Jesus. When you become a Christian, he becomes yours. Now, although both those options are grammatically possible, and they're actually both theologically true, I think here in this passage that Paul is talking about the inheritance we receive. So I think the ESV got it right here. And let me give you a couple reasons why. First, if you look down at verse 14, it speaks of the Spirit being a guarantee of our inheritance. It's the same root word there, and it's clearly talking about an inheritance there that belongs to us, that we receive. And this is consistent with how Paul uses this word throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a hint of how to interpret the Bible here. When you want to see how a word is used in the Bible, a good interpretive rule is to always start by looking how that word is used in the nearest context. And so then you work your way out from there. So in this case, you'd start with the book of Ephesians. How is that word used in Ephesians? Then maybe, how does Paul use it in other letters? How does Paul use it in other places? Then how is it used in the rest of the New Testament? Then how is it used in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament translation of the Bible? How is it used in extra-biblical literature? You want to move outward to see how it's used. And when you do that with this word, you see that Paul constantly talks about an inheritance that we receive from God. In Ephesians 5:5, Ephesians 1:18, Colossians 1:12, all through his letters, that's the theme that's developed. One final reason to think that this is the way the word is being used is that if you look back to Ephesians 1:5, it says, we have been predestined for adoption to himself as sons. So there's this idea and theme of adoption going on. And to fit with that theme, it makes sense that as adopted children of God, we receive an inheritance. We have become his heirs, and now we receive an inheritance from him. And that is a pretty amazing and glorious truth. In Jesus, God not only adopted us to be his children, but now we have the full rights of being his children. We have an inheritance. We're no longer slaves. We've been redeemed. We saw that last week. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And now we're heirs. Galatians 4:7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, one other thing that's interesting to look at is the tense of the verbs that's used here. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. That's past tense. That means that it's already happened. So you say, well, wait a minute, we've already received this inheritance. And that's right. The moment you invite Jesus Christ into your life, that inheritance is yours. It belongs to you. But now look down at verse 14. What's it say? It says, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? So do you have that inheritance now? No, it's future. So there's this tension here. You already own the inheritance, but it's not fully yours yet. You own it, you have rights to it as a son or daughter of God, but you also look forward to it. When you become a Christian, part of that inheritance is yours right now, but its fulfillment still lies in the future. So you may be thinking, okay, Nathaniel, I get it, but what do I get? What's my inheritance? What is it? What's the inheritance? Well, the crazy, staggering answer is this. Everything. Everything. This is a crazy deal. When you present Jesus to somebody, you're offering him everything. We have this limitless inheritance. Our lives on earth are short. And when you receive this inheritance from God, you're never going to get bored. You're not going to be disappointed. It's going to be the most exhilarating, exciting adventure you can imagine. It's the very kingdom of God, the place where all of our longings will be fully met. Paul has just said in verse 10 that God is going to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus' headship. And that kingdom that it's talking about is what God promises us. That's our inheritance, the place where all of God's promises find their yes. Peace, love, grace, wisdom, hope, joy, victory, strength, guidance, mercy, healing, forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life, fellowship with the triune God, heaven, a room in the Father's house, eternal riches, all of that is promised to you. And this is such a crazy thought. When you become a Christian, you are one with Jesus. You're one with Jesus. And everything that God the Father gives Jesus, you receive. That is such a crazy thought. In Romans 8:17, it says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It says we have been made joint heirs with Christ, so we are guaranteed possession of everything that belongs to him. Isn't that a crazy thought? In 1 Corinthians 3:21, it says, for all things are yours, whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. You were predestined to inherit God's kingdom. Ephesians 1:11, again, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. How? Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is one of the strongest statements of God's sovereignty in the entire Bible. God planned this inheritance for you in according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul just kind of piles up words here to focus on God's meticulous planning and sovereign control. God purposes, God works all things, and God does all this according to the counsel of his will. God has carefully planned to make his people his heirs. And that plan wasn't haphazard, it wasn't dependent on anything we would earn from him. And that just boggles my mind. That's just a crazy thought. I don't think I'll ever understand. Why would God choose me? Why would God choose a sinner, inadequate, useless? Why would he choose to set his affection on me? I don't understand it, but I will be forever grateful for it. It was his plan. It's a mystery. So we have this marvelous promise, that an inheritance that God has sovereignly planned for us. But what effect should that have on our lives? Well, our next point is this. Our inheritance is given to us so that we might exist for God's glory. So that we might exist for God's glory. And once you write that down, look at verse 12. Look what it says. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Now, to understand this, we got to think about that phrase, so that. That phrase expresses purpose. And that purpose goes all the way back to the main verb that's translated, we have obtained an inheritance. And so, why have we obtained an inheritance? So that we were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And the way it's phrased in Greek, it emphasizes that word might be, or we could translate it might exist. The reason God gave us an inheritance is so that we might exist for God's glory, to put the spotlight on him. The glory of God is his absolute purity and holiness and brilliance and majesty of all his attributes. And we are to live for the praise of his glory. That means that we are to worship him ourselves with our words and our deeds, our lives, but also that we're to help others praise him and worship him and see him. That was God's will for Israel in the Old Testament, and it's his will for his people now in the New Testament. Now that we've been redeemed by Christ and given an inheritance, life is no longer about you. In fact, it never was. Rick Warren says this. He says, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. Before God called you, you were turned inward, self-focused, self-centered, everything always about you. Selfish, focused on yourself. You saw yourself as the center of your universe. But now you have to turn away from that pettiness and turn towards God. He is the center of the universe, and we have to start living like that. Your goal is to bring attention not to yourself, but to him. To give glory not to yourself, but to him. Your life is now to be an arrow that points people to God. He is the reason you exist. Your life is to be Godward in direction and focus. You're like this giant blinking neon arrow that just points people to God, so that they can see how glorious and beautiful he is. And if you're not living like that, if you're stuck and you just feel like, man, I'm so self-centered, then you need to look towards the reward, to the inheritance that you have. And can I tell you that throughout all of history, God's people have been motivated to live for his glory by the reward of an inheritance that's coming. Listen to these passages. Listen to how these people looked to the inheritance. Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Why? For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were sinners and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, They would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11:26. He, that's Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth of the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. Finally, Hebrews 11:36. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, think about that, apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What a crazy thought, that the full inheritance of God's kingdom will not be realized until we join all of God's people in heaven. God has this glorious inheritance that awaits us, and that inheritance can motivate us to live for his glory. So God has sovereignly planned this glorious inheritance for us in Christ, and that inheritance can motivate us to live for his glory. But how can we be assured of that inheritance? Well, the final thing we see this morning is this: the Holy Spirit is the seal and down payment of our inheritance. To see this, let's read in verse 13. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." So Paul, in verse 13, reminds the Ephesians of their original faith in Jesus. And he tells them that faith in Jesus, when you believed in him, that resulted in you being sealed with the Spirit. It says, in him, you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised, it says. In the Old Testament, the primary mark of the new covenant, when it talks about the new covenant, is the primary mark of that is that God would put his Spirit on his people. See, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit would come upon his people to empower them for specific tasks. But the promise of the new covenant is that God's Spirit would permanently indwell his people. In Ezekiel 36:25, it says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Paul says that we are now sealed with that Spirit. And a seal is a mark of ownership and authenticity. You think of a letter that they'd melt wax on and then put a seal, emboss a seal on, so that they knew that it came from the master. That seal marked the letter as being from him. You also find in the New Testament era, cattle were sealed or branded by their masters as a sign to indicate this is who they belong to. So the seal is this sign of ownership. And while those seals are external, God's seal is internal on our hearts. He puts his Spirit within his people to mark them as his own. And the idea here comes from Ezekiel 9, where God marks certain people as his own, and every one of them with a mark is protected from his wrath. And so when you believe in Jesus, God's Spirit comes and he lives in your heart, marks you as his own, he seals you. And because you belong to him, you are protected from the wrath of God. You're protected because you're his child and you belong to him. But the Spirit not only seals us, this says, verse 14 says, he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That word guarantee, it means down payment. It's the idea of he is the first installment, the initial deposit, the pledge of our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit is this down payment of our inheritance. And that means not only that God promises us our future inheritance through the Spirit, but he actually gives us a foretaste of our inheritance through the Spirit. One person put it this way. They said, the actual spiritual life of the Christian is the same in kind as his future glorified life. It's the same in kind, though immeasurably less in degree. It's a true foretaste. Think about your most treasured experiences with the Holy Spirit, and then realize that those are just a foretaste, just a tip of the tongue in a spoon of what's to come. Remember a time when you just were released from guilt and sin and shame? Remember when you were in worship and you just stood in awe of God's presence? Remember when you followed the Spirit's leading and you're wonderfully used by God? Remember when God affirmed in your heart that he loved you more than you could fathom? Well, take all those and multiply them by a million. Here on earth, we've experienced the first dollar of a million celestial dollars, the down payment. We have the dawning of knowledge, but then we'll have the midday sun. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Man, I wonder what it will be like on that day, the first 5 minutes when we come into the fullness of our inheritance. The first 15 minutes. The first hour. The first day. The first week. The first month. The first year. The first 1,000 years. What a thought that God has planned a glorious inheritance for us. And that inheritance can motivate us to live for him. And he has given us his Spirit as a seal and down payment of that inheritance. As we close this morning, we're going to move into a time of communion. And there's one thing about an inheritance that we haven't mentioned. And that is that there is a tremendous price to our inheritance. See, we deserve death and hell, but God, being rich in mercy, sent Jesus to save us. And Jesus bore our sins so that we could be forgiven, made sons, and given that inheritance. And you think about an inheritance. You only receive an inheritance after death, after somebody's death. And that's what it says in Hebrews 9. It says, therefore he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. See, for you to receive an inheritance, it took your redemption. It took the Son of God dying in your place on the cross to redeem you. And as we take communion, that's what we reflect on. Remember that God's own precious Son went to a cross for you and for me. That he bore your sin and my sin. He voluntarily died a gruesome death, a shameful death in our place. And he rose again, conquering sin and death forever. And so that now you can be made a child of God, an heir of his kingdom. So the worship team, I'd like to invite them to come forward. And I want to remind you as they come forward that communion is not something to be taken lightly. It's something that should cause us to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts. And if you're not a believer today, then communion is not for you. So just let the bread and the cup pass by. But if you would like to receive Jesus this morning, you can be assured that as you put your trust in him, you'll receive an eternal inheritance that you could never fathom. And all you have to do is, in the privacy of your heart, turn towards God and say, God, I am a sinner. I have no way to make myself clean. And all I can do is trust in you and what you did on the cross to pay for my sins. Please forgive me and make me clean through Jesus. So if you pray that prayer today as we worship, there is nothing better you could do than to take communion and remember that sacrifice that Jesus has accomplished for us. So let's pray as the ushers come forward, and we'll pass out the elements and sing a worship song. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the amazing promise of an inheritance that you've given us. And Lord, we admit that we don't fully understand that, and we never will until we come into your kingdom, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a real foretaste of that and help us to see it so that we would live for your glory, so that we'd turn away from living for ourselves and we would live for you with all we are. And Lord, now as we reflect on the sacrifice you made for us, I pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts to you. Lord, search us and see if there's any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.